If you've got your Old Testaments with you, if you'll open up to Joshua chapter 6, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. As I've mentioned in the last few weeks, I've been spending a lot of time in Joshua this month. I'm fascinated by all the things that we can find there, all of the amazing stories of God's power, His protection, how He provides for His children. We can see it all throughout the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament. But here in Joshua chapter 6, we see that God is providing again for His people. And as His people are obedient, we see that when they turn to Him, this mighty, heavily fortified, thought to be impenetrable city of Jericho comes crashing down to the ground. It's a story that I'm sure every kid loves growing up. As they're marching around seven times, and we sing about it and all kinds of things about Jericho. It's amazing, but I had lots of questions about Jericho. For instance, how did a woman live in the wall? And things like that. That just I need to see things. I need to try to understand and wrap my mind around them. I've always been a fan of archaeology. And so as I read some of these Old Testament scriptures, I try to find things about that. And we're going to do that this morning as well. It's interesting, even though the Bible so clearly establishes these stories and great details go into these stories that we can read, there are those who doubt and try to deny and discredit what the Bible teaches so clearly. When you get to here in Joshua chapter 6, we see that this story of Jericho, it's been excavated many, many times throughout the years. And what you have is one group coming in, and they will go and they will credit the Bible. And they'll say, you see all these things that we find, these evidences, if you will, and this proves the Bible story. But then a few years later, another group will come in there, usually unbelievers, and they will say, no, this in fact, the facts discredit and disprove everything that's in the Bible. And then that cycle goes on and on, back and forth and back and forth. Well, in the 1950s, there was a great naysayer in the form of a British archaeologist named Kathleen Kenyon. And we're going to be looking a lot at her work this morning. She discredited the Bible and said that the things of Joshua chapter 6 did not happen. There's no way that they could happen. But as you look closer at what she taught, or what she wrote down, and what we can see from her works, actually she proved the Bible. And that's the great thing about this as we go through these things. Here's what she reported in her report after she had excavated Jericho. She says, it's a sad fact that of the town walls of the late Bronze Age, within which period the attack by the Israelites must fall by any dating, not a trace remains. The excavation of Jericho, therefore, has thrown no light on the walls of Jericho, of which the destruction is so vividly described in the book of Joshua. And so she says that after all of my research and all the things that I've looked at, it's not possible that what we read about in Joshua chapter 6 is valid. Jericho did not even stand, in fact, whenever the Israelites came. It had already been destroyed by the time that they got there around 1400 B.C. Unfortunately, many people put trust in her words instead of trusting in God's word himself. But again, like I said, the thing is, once you start looking at the facts and you actually compare it to what the Bible says, you'll find that what she found truly does back up what the Bible says. And so I want us to spend time this morning doing just that, just as she did, or should have done, a little closer. Compare the Bible with what she found in the ground and see what we can find. I thought it was interesting, the song we just sang there, "There Stands a Rock," the chorus begins, "Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand." I understand what the song is trying to say there, but in this study, I kept having to remind myself, you know what? I don't have to have this to believe God's word. But when you can go and find it in the ground, just as you read it in the Bible, doesn't that do something for you? Doesn't it increase your faith and say, yep, here's just another check of, yep, God said what he said, and what he said did happen, and I can find it here in the ground. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. We'll look at some of these evidences and so forth. Before we do that, if you've got your Bibles there in Joshua chapter 6, I want to read a few verses that talk about what happened here in Joshua or in Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 beginning, it says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." Again, Israel is coming out about to attack them. Verse 2, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, and all the men of the war circling the city once. And you shall do so for 6 days.'" And I'm not going to go and read the whole account of everything that they were supposed to do over those 7 days. I think we have a good idea of that. But as we pick back up in verse 20, we see the actual destruction of Jericho. It says there, "So the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, the ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman on all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her.' So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel." Verse 24 continues, "And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of the Israel to this day. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord is a man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. For the loss of his firstborn shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." And so as we read this, we have some very specific instructions and very specific details that are being described here. Like I said, not that we need these things to believe that God's word is true, but we're going to find them here in the ground. And so I want us to look at just a few of those things this morning to hopefully rebuild our faith, our confidence, knowing that God's awesome word is true. I want to begin this morning by looking at the fortification of Jericho's walls. Again, looking at the Bible and then also looking at what they found in the ground, specifically by Kathleen Kenyon. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1, we read this. It says, Moses talking here, says, "Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven." As you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you see that it is a user's manual, if you will. It's telling them what they need to do in order to go in and conquer Canaan. But at the same time, it's also a book giving them instruction. This is how you are to behave yourself, how you are to live every day once you do get into Israel. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, as he's describing what they're going to face as they cross over the Jordan, he says, you're going to find greater and stronger cities than yourself. You're going to find large cities and nations with walls so big that they seem to reach the sky. And so don't be afraid when you come upon these things. Remember, you've got God. And that's one thing that Moses reminds them chapter after chapter after chapter, is that remember, when all these things you see, all these things you hear, all these times you get down, you've got a God. And His law and His power and His protection for you, all these things are greater than anything that you're going to face here. But I want you to be aware about what you're going to face at this time. When you look at what Kathleen Kenyon added to this, she verified that yes, Jericho was a mighty fortified city. Again, when I think of Jericho, I don't think about that. I think of a weak town that its walls just caved in. Not to take away from what God did through His people, but I did not realize before this study how big and heavily fortified that Jericho was. But the problem with what she's saying is, no, the date is wrong. She's saying this couldn't have happened because she put it 150 years before the Israelites went through there. And so she says back in 1550 BC, 150 years earlier, the Egyptians actually came in and they're the ones who destroyed Jericho. And so there's no possible way that this could have happened. But again, like I said, when you look at these details a little bit closer, you'll find that the date actually does match up and all these things are there. When you look at the remains of Jericho today, looking at what's in the ground, after they've excavated a lot of the topsoil and things that have, from the Byzantine period, all the rubble and stuff that was on top of that, once they got past all that, they started finding things, such as this fortified wall. This is a picture here of when you get at the very base of the city of Jericho, you've got a retaining wall. It's a stone retaining wall, still standing today. That is a picture of it. This wall stood about 12 to 15 feet high. On top of this is where they built the first wall. I didn't realize Jericho had two walls there, but the outer wall of Jericho was built on top of this retaining wall made of stone. That wall on top was made of red mud brick, and it stood about 20 to 26 feet high on top of this already 12 to 15 feet high retaining wall. So you're already looking at 30 to 40 feet just with that. But like I said, again, I didn't realize this, Jericho is built on a hill. There is an embankment. There is a hill that builds up from there. And on top of that, you have another very similar mud brick wall that stands another, they think, about 28 feet on top of the hill. And so when you look at that, you're looking at 75 feet from the ground to the top of that second wall. That's pretty amazing. That makes me think of a lot of things here. We'll look at some here in just a second. Here's a cross-section of what I'm trying to describe. Can you see the men there at the bottom? At the base, you have the fortified, or the retaining wall right here. Then you've got the, again, 12 to 15 foot red brick, red mud brick wall. Then you've got the hill, the embankment. And on top of that, you've got another 28 foot tower. At the base of the top tower up here, you're looking at 42 feet, I believe. Where am I at my notes? I believe the 46 feet from the bottom of the top hill down to where those men are standing right there. Just the bottom of it's already 46 feet. Again, you add on to that another 28 feet high for a wall. You've got a huge thing. I think this is, again, as we look back at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, like I read a while ago, as Moses had described them, nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven. I think that's what he's talking about here. Can you imagine being an Israelite at that time, every day walking around Jericho and looking at that 75 feet high at the top of it? You think some of them may have doubted? Wow, I don't know how we're going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to get past this first wall to get to the hill to get up to that next one. It's, again, like just like we talked about there in chapter 3 as they're crossing the Jordan. It's impossible to do on our own. But this is what they would have looked at and they would have seen. Jericho would have been considered like the Titanic of cities at that time. It's impenetrable. It can't go down. There's no way you can get through this wall. I don't know if I mentioned or not, but this wall right here is 6 foot thick as it is. It's not just a little thing they're going to push over. Without God, this is not going to happen. When you look at the size of Jericho, we see the inner city from the inner wall. You're looking at about 6 acres there. Based on what the archaeologists, they allow about 200 people per acre. So you're looking at about 1,200 people living in the inner city. But one thing that they found, there's been several excavations, like I said, in 1907 to 1909, a group of German archaeologists, they went in and they discovered as they dug deeper that they didn't just live in the inner city. This is just a computer generation of it, but they also lived in the outer city as well. Still inside the walls, but that would have been where more people could have lived. There's a certain person that could have lived at that time. And again, we'll look at more of these things. With that happening, You also, when Israel was coming into the town, all the surrounding little villages, they would have come to Jericho. They would have tried to seek refuge and safety from the Israelites. And so they would have probably gone into this area. It had been kind of like an overflow area for them to live in as well. And so they estimate that several thousand people likely lived in or were in Jericho when the Israelites showed up that day. My point is, with this, all of these archaeological finds so far, they line up completely with what the Bible says. There's nothing that contradicts anything that we find in God's Word. So let's continue. Another thing that Kathleen Kenyon found that also, again, confirms the Bible message is how the walls of Jericho fell. Again, the people of Jericho, they were very well prepared for a long-term siege. Very well prepared. It's interesting to look at the things that happened there. There was actually a spring that came up in the middle of the inside of the town. And so they had an abundant, endless supply of water there that could sustain them there. They also, if you remember back in chapter 3 when we were studying about the Israelites coming in, what was the problem with them trying to cross the Jordan? Well, it was the harvest season, the flood season. And so they were having a problem. That's what made it such an amazing thing for them to be able to cross over at that time. Well, if it's the harvest season then guess what? The harvest is in whenever they get here to Jericho. And so they've got ample amounts of food. And we'll talk about it a little bit more at the end of the lesson as well. But they found large jars, many, many, many large jars that were filled to the brim with grain. And it's estimated that they could have survived in there with the water and the food that they had for several years. And again, understanding the fortified wall that they had, that's probably what they plan to do. We'll just wait them out. And there's no way that they're going to be able to get into here. You see those things starting to add up together. But as we see there in Joshua chapter 6 in verse 20, after the seventh trip around the wall on that seventh day, we read that the walls fell down flat. When you look at the literal wording of what Hebrews says here in verse 20, it literally says, and fell the wall under it. When I think of something falling down flat, I think about the wall just kind of falling flat like that. But literally, when you look at the way it does, it seems to say that it crumbled beneath itself and fell down flat in that way. Well, you see, how did that have anything to do with what we're talking about here? Well, when you look at what basically ended up happening is when all those red brick walls fell down, they tumbled down. And remember, you've got that 12 to 15 foot retaining wall. They fell down there and they filled that in, which is pretty interesting to see. Again, does that just happen? Or is that God working so that his people can go into the town? After Kathleen Kenyon, she went and she dug up the west side of Jericho. This is what she says she found. She says, I found fallen red bricks piling nearly to the top of the retaining wall. This probably came from the wall on the summit of the bank and or the brickwork above the retaining wall. And again, what she's saying, I found a big heap of the wall, all the remnants of it, just rocks that have come down there and they filled in this lower area. Well, when you look at 1997, there's an Italian archaeological group that comes in. And they dug up, not just on the west side where she found it, they went to the southern side. They found exactly the same thing. And so the wall basically uniformly fell in that same manner. One of the questions, like I was leading to a while ago, how are the Israelites going to get over that 12 to 15 foot wall, or the retaining wall, in order to get to the other wall? Even if that wall fell down, you've still got a huge retaining wall to go up against. And again, this is the cross-section of what they found from their digging. Again, this is the Byzantine rubble and stuff. They had to dig down to this. But here they found the retaining wall, that stone retaining wall. And what they found, this red is a representation of the red brick wall that was there and up here. And they said what it did is when it crumbled to itself, it rolled down here and it made a perfect little siege ramp for the Israelites to be able to come up and do exactly what God said was going to happen. They found it in the ground. But again, let's look at what God's Word says. There in chapter 6, verse 20 says, the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Does that just happen? Or is that God making provisions for his people? You did what I said. I made this happen. Now you can climb up in there without having to do all this other stuff. And this is what they have found physically in the ground. And again, that's these things, they're in the Bible, they're in the ground. And to me, it's just one more thing to add to the faith about what God has said is done. Another thing that Kathleen Kenyon found that confirms the Bible message is the way that Rahab's house was protected and the location of it as well. Like I said before, I always had that question. Explain to me this whole situation with Rahab and her house being in the wall and so forth. In Joshua chapter 2, in verse 15, it describes Rahab's house. It says, her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And basically what that's saying is, now that I've done more research, her house was basically incorporated into the fortification wall of Jericho. Her fourth wall was the wall in some way or another. And so we see that's there. And that's, again, I've already showed you a computer generation of this. But this is a drawing based on, this is the north side of Jericho, based on the Germans back in 1907 to 1909 when they excavated this north side of Jericho. And you notice what you see on that, between the two walls. You've got houses not only built in the place, but you see them built onto the wall. And again, I believe that's exactly what we're looking at here when it comes to Rahab. Again, this would not be what you would consider to be prime real estate. Really, when you think about times of war, I don't want to be the one closest to it. Their homes and all this would have been destroyed, first and foremost. But this area, they believe, would be more considered like the slums. If you consider who Rahab was, she is the harlot. That would coincide with what this kind of area around the city, and again, overflow for those who had come in that didn't actually live in the proper town. That's what you would see here. My question is, if all the walls fell down, all the walls, just like Kathleen Kenyon says that they did, not a wall standing left, then how did Rahab's house how was it not destroyed at the same time? In Joshua chapter 2, in verses 12 through 21, you remember this is the instance where the spies were in there and they were looking or talking to Rahab. She has hidden them. And they said, if you don't want to die, if you want to be spared, you need to tie that red scarlet cord in the window. You bring all your family in and you stay there and you will be spared. But if you tell or if you don't do what I ask you to do, then you're going to lose your life as well. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, we see as Joshua is commanding the people to go into Jericho and to take all the things and to burn and so forth. He said, don't forget about the oath that the spies made. We need to make sure that we don't kill them. We need to make sure that they are saved. So her family, her possessions, all these things you need to see. Read with me in verse 22, again, Joshua chapter 6. And notice that command as it's being fulfilled. It says, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And so we see what she said versus what the Bible says are two different things. If all the walls fell down, that means that Rahab's house fell down. They would have likely been all of her possessions destroyed and her family as well. But this is where I get excited. One of the places I get excited here. What's in the ground? It's in the Bible. What's in the Bible is in the ground. And so the archaeologists there, I think this was it's the Germans there in 1907 to 1909. As they're excavating this north side of Jericho, just like we saw right here, where they found the houses and all that were onto the wall, they also found something else. And there was one small section of the walls of Jericho. One small section of the walls of Jericho did not fall down. To this day, there's that wall section. Small section is standing 8 foot tall. And you can see a house connected to it. Now, does that mean that that is Rahab's house? To me, yes. Absolutely does. Not necessarily. It could have fallen down later on. You know, and it wasn't just one, there was a couple of them there. But that section of wall stood up. That house remained. And it allowed for Rahab and her parents and her brothers and relatives and all of her things to be brought out safely. Just as God had said would happen. Just as the spies had told to her. Again, that's amazing to me. I get excited about that kind of stuff. It does a lot for me. Another thing about this, again, you think about the whole thing, everything that happened with Rahab's house as we see it. This is on the north side of the town. What did those spies do when she hid them? Well, she had them up at the top. She had organized the sheaves or whatever. Her grain had been stored up there on top of the roof. Well, then she hid them there, and then she said, go down off the wall and then go off to this Judean wilderness. Well, where's the Judean wilderness that they would have been to? It's a very short distance just off the north side there. And they hid out there for 3 days until later they came back. And so there's another piece of the puzzle. It would make sense for it to be right here for all of these things to happen. It's amazing to me, all these things that happen. Again, that's in Joshua chapter 2, verse 16 and 22 that tell us about what's happening there with the spies there. Again, I don't know what this does for you, but it fascinates me to be able to see history there. Do I need to see this to believe what God's word says? No. But does it build you up? Absolutely. It should. Again, I keep going back to thinking about what Phil talked about in Bible class, but why are we not amazed and wowed by God's word? And it's like all the comments were, because that's not where our treasure is. And how things work together in the worship. Cliff led a song about that, about our treasure. And this is what I desire the most. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, because it's what is important to me. It's what I love. These things should impress us very greatly. One more thing I want us to look at this morning that we can see through Kathleen Kenyon's studies that confirm the Bible message is how the city was destroyed by fire. You may say, well, it's not a big deal because a lot of cities are destroyed by fire. But when you look at things and how these things came about, it's interesting. And it's going to come from her own words here in just a second. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, and they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And so basically Israel burned the city, burned everything in it that they were told to do. And again, another instance where archaeology confirms the Bible message there. There's an area on the east side of Jericho that was being excavated. Again, we're talking about several south, north, east, all these today. Kind of hard to keep up with each one of them and what they found at each spot. But when they were excavating, they finally got down past that Byzantine rubble and all that we saw in the picture. And whenever they got down to it, they found about 3 foot deep worth of ashes and rubble of that, the debris from that. And this is what Kathleen Kenyon said in her report. It said, the destruction was complete. Walls and floors were blackened or reddened by fire. And every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, and household utensils. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burned. This is the interesting part. But the collapse of the walls on the eastern room seems to have taken place before they were affected by the fire. What that says to me is, guess what? The wall fell down, and then it was burned. Well, I think the Bible just said that after it had been destroyed and the walls had already fallen down, then they went in there and they burned it. And so we see another instance there that lines right up there. But what I also mentioned earlier was Kathleen Kenyon and several different groups of archaeologists, when they were digging through things, they came across these huge pots that were still filled to the brim with grain. This is one of them. And we say, okay, well, there's just, it's kind of hard to see. The black stuff is the grain, and then you can see just the shell of the pots there. But this was a really big deal for archaeologists. They don't come across this very often, because grain was not just important for food and valuable as such, but grain was also valuable because you could trade it, you could barter with it. And whenever a a town, community was conquered by another force, they didn't leave that kind of stuff there. They took that with them because that was extremely valuable for them. And to find that many of them is just unheard of. But that's what they found. It would have been plundered. So why was it not plundered in Jericho? If what Kathleen Kenyon says, and the Egyptians 150 years earlier had come in and they had already conquered Jericho and they had plundered all the things out of there, why didn't they take the valuable grain with them? Because the Egyptians didn't conquer Jericho. The Israelites did. Well, why didn't the Israelites take that with them? Well, we can find that in God's word as well. Back in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, I'll start and we'll pick up in 18 here in just a second. The city shall be under the ban, and it will be that all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 18. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of these things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so depending on your version, again, mine says it's under the ban. Some say it's doomed or it's accursed. They say that it's dedicated, the city, the articles in there we'll mention, was dedicated to the treasury of the Lord. And so the fact that the archaeologists are able to find all of these pots of grain still filled to the brim says a lot about the Israelites some 3,400 years ago. Because they could have taken these things, because it was valuable for them. Oh, well, I'll take that with me as well. But God said, no, you can't. If we look at chapter 7, we see that Achan is the only one who disobeyed God in this area. And he took what he wanted out of there. And we see all the trouble that came about in Ai because of his disobedience there. But there's absolutely no sensible, no reasonable reason why these things would still be here today, except to confirm God's message of his command and what these people did in obedience to him. It would have taken many months, if not years, for anyone to siege and overtake Jericho. But as we see here again in chapter 6, it only took 7 days to do that. If they had just brought in the harvest, and if they had all this time, and it took so long to do that, and it didn't take 7 days, we could have seen a drop in a lot of the grain production. But the fact that all of it is still there, the vats are still full and not eaten up or taken anything, again, it's just confirmation again about what's found in the ground can be found in the Bible or vice versa. And again, I hope that it increases our faith as we look at things like that this morning. Again, I find it very ironic, as I kind of mentioned at the beginning, that so many people, as they're trying to disprove the Bible, they end up proving and confirming God's Word. And these things are here for us, to help us, I think, to encourage us. We don't have certain things. Again, we don't have Noah's Ark. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant, all these things that so many people would worship and bow down. But we can go find certain things like this that are buried in the ground. One more thing I do want to mention. A lot of people try to, again, disprove the Bible by saying, well, like these archaeologists, Kenyon and some others, they said, well, we found evidence of an earthquake activity at the time that Jericho fell down. And so it wasn't God who did it. It was an earthquake. That doesn't shake me one bit, because God could have easily used an earthquake to make this happen. But the thing, again, that makes this a miracle, that makes this absolutely 100%, is because when did the earthquake, if that's what happened, happen? When they crossed the seventh time, when they shouted, blew the horns, at that moment it fell down. But even more so than that, that an earthquake could destroy all the walls and all the buildings except for Rahab's house. It doesn't just happen. But that's God, and it's, again, the power that we can see through him. Is it just God on himself, or was it a little bit of obedience involved in that as well? Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 was read in the scripture reading this morning. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And so Jericho is a good reminder for us today. Yes, we're going to have some walls, maybe some enormous walls, just as the Israelites had already passed through an enormous flooding river. But again, if we trust in Him, keep our eyes on Him, follow Him, keep His commandments, He's going to see us through all of these things. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you today, as much as it was for me. I learned a whole lot as I've been studying that this week. Hope it increases your faith. As we've seen this morning, God has made provisions for all of His children. As you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, He continues today to provide that provision for His children so that our sins can be forgiven through the blood of His Son. Go and open up your books to 341. That'll be the song of encouragement, as Brother Cliff mentioned. The way of the cross leads home. There's no way that this is possible, the forgiveness of sins, no way it's possible without Christ and our obedience to Him. Just like the Israelites were commanded to follow a certain specific way for 7 days in order for the walls of Jericho to fall, in order for them to gain their victory, they had to follow completely what God commanded them to do. And the same is true for us today. If we want our victory, we're going to have to submit to His will. Maybe it doesn't make sense. I bet walking around 7 days. Well, the first day we walked around, why didn't anything happen? Day 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, nothing's happening. Day 7, okay, we're going to change something else, and we're going to follow completely His way. Even though it may not make sense, and therefore they had their victory. Well, we'll have our victory as well. If we'll obey Him in baptism and giving ourselves to Him completely for the rest of our lives, we can have our victory. This morning, maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you have not followed His commands. You're not. You don't have that victory awaiting for you. I hope that if that's the case, you will do something about that this morning. We have an ample opportunity to make our lives right. It's always open, but here's a convenient time for you. Maybe you have some other need this morning. You need prayers of encouragement. Maybe you need to have your faith increased in some other way. We can help you with that as well. But if there's something you need spiritually, don't wait. Do it right now. We can help you. Come as we stand and sing. Amen.